Let's see everyone back this evening. You'll be taking your Bibles and turning with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22 beginning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I realize it's been a few weeks since we have studied the fruit of the Spirit. We've had some other topics that needed to be addressed. We had our question and answer tonight. But tonight we're going to get back to our study of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, concerning the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we have peace as being part of that fruit of the Spirit. Now friends, peace is defined from Strong's Enhanced Lexicon as exemption from the rage and havoc of war. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14 and verse 32. Luke chapter 14 and verse 32. Here Jesus is talking to His disciples about different things, but let's go all the way back up to verse 25 for a moment. Jesus speaking there, and then went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Here's the idea that Jesus is giving, and this peace being defined as exemption from the rage and havoc of war. Here He gives the idea of a king or a general. He sees a great army coming toward Him, and He wants to know if there's any way that there could be peace so that we don't both lose men that we need. He wants there to be peace, an exemption from the rage and havoc of war. Strong's also says of this word peace that it is peace between individuals, harmony or concord. Paul describes this type of peace in Romans 12 and verse 19. But I want us to look at Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. The Hebrews writer says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Friends, one of our goals as Christians is to seek after peace. And that's what the Hebrews writer says. Follow peace with all men. That is to be, as we come upon one another, we need to be following after peace. Be seeking that peace. Peace is also defined, as Strong's would have it, in Acts 9 and verse 31, as security, safety, or prosperity. Having that security within Christ, as it were. Look at Acts 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, friends, you think about this for a moment. Who are we talking about in Acts chapter 9? We're talking about Saul of Tarsus. And before Acts 9 and verse 31, we have just read of Saul's conversion. He has now become a Christian, and because now he has become a Christian, Judea, the church of Judea, has peace. Samaria has peace. The regions round about have peace and comfort. But notice that that didn't stop them from preaching the gospel of peace. The end of verse 31 says they were multiplied. The church continued to grow. And so they continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel of peace. Peace is defined concerning Christianity as the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and so fearing nothing from God. And it's content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Turn to John 14. John 14. And look at verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then he goes on to tell them where he's going. He's going to prepare a place for them. And so he's going to give them peace. What type of peace does Jesus give? When we're considering the peace that Christianity has to offer, the peace that a follower of Christ is able to have, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now remember in Acts chapter 6, seven men had been chosen from the church in Jerusalem to be set aside by the church and to set themselves aside to tend unto the Greek widows and to see that their needs were being met, to see that they were being taken care of. And Stephen was one of those. As a matter of fact, of all these men, Stephen, we have the longest description of him. And he's said to be a man full of the Spirit. And he's taken aside in Acts chapter 7, and in a manner of speaking, he's questioned. And he begins to give his defense of the gospel. Now at the end of Acts chapter 7, beginning of verse 54, let's look here. What kind of peace did Stephen have in the face of this type of adversity, in the face of being killed for his faith? What type of peace did he have? Let's look. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." They were so angry with what Stephen had to say that they ground their teeth loud enough for you to hear it from 10 feet away. They were that angry. We continue to read, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." They're not thinking for themselves any longer. They're now of a mob mentality, and they're going after him. "They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What kind of peace do we see embodied in the man Stephen? Friends, he had the peace that passes all understanding. He was able to face his death in this way because of the peace he had found in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to explain it. And you look throughout the annals of history when it comes to the church, and really what I'm talking about there is the first century and the great persecutions that had come upon them. You look at how the church responded when Saul persecuted them to no extent in Acts chapter 8. We see there in verse 4 that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. After they had been told in Acts chapter 4 not to preach any more in this man's name, after they had been locked up, after they had been beaten, they continued to preach the word of God. Why? You remember in those particular chapters, Acts 3, 4, and 5, Peter and the others are brought in for questioning time and time again. And finally, they're wanting to kill them. But finally, you remember Gamaliel stands up and he says, you know, there have been others before these men. And they've gone by the wayside. Why? Because they didn't have the truth of God. They didn't possess the same peace that comes with obedience to Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the fruit of the Spirit, is to have that same type of peace that we see in Stephen in Acts chapter 7. When we look at the way of peace, and you look at peace within the Scriptures, you see different, you see the way of peace, we look at this from different angles. We see with Herod and Pilate and Luke 23 verses 8 through 12, you see a perverted peace. A peace between these two men before they had not been able to attain. But they were able to attain it in Luke chapter 23 verses 8 through 12 because they finally agreed upon one thing. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Before they had not been able to reach any kind of accord. But the Bible tells us from that point forward, they were friends, if you will. And what we talk about here when we're talking about a perverted peace between Herod and Pilate is it was completely political. It was one where they finally found a way to go forward politically, if you will. Pilate washes his hands of the death of Jesus. There's no peace there. As Pilate would have you to believe. Herod mocked our Lord, placing a robe upon him. But when we think of peace and the way of peace and the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to peace, we think of pursuing after God. We mentioned Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 this morning. Where Jeremiah says there that, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walks to direct his own steps. But I want us to look at another passage in Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look with me at verses 4, beginning in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. But notice this, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Friends, how were the people that had been carried away to Babylon going to find peace? Verse 14 tells us. When you shall seek me, or verse 13 rather, and when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We find peace in Jesus Christ because we search after Him. We seek after God. Does Jesus not echo that sentiment in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33? He says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. the physical needs that we have in this life, Jesus said God will see to them. But He'll see to them when we seek first after God. When we think of peace, we think of pursuing God. We think of peace, friends, something that ought to come to mind should be persistent prayer. Turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. Jesus gives us a parable in Luke 18 having to do with prayer. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So here He's already given us, Luke has the gist of what Jesus is about to say here. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, one is to be persistent in his prayer. He continues saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now you think about that, friend. Here is a judge. He doesn't fear God. He has no regard for mankind. But here this widow is knocking on his door daily. And she says, "Avenge me." Time and time and time again. And finally he's had enough. And just to get rid of her, he says, "I'll avenge you." Notice the rest of what Jesus has to say concerning persistency in prayer. "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Friends, we learn that we ought to be persistent in our prayer. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Paul calling upon the Philippian brethren to pray, and to pray always. And of course we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, what? That we are to pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Friends, if we're seeking after peace, if we're looking to have the fruit of the Spirit, and peace being a part of that, then prayer needs to be a vital part of our lives. And persistent prayer at that. When we think of peace, number 4, we need to think of having the proper perspective. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Let's begin reading together in verse 9. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." What's Paul talking about to the Romans here in Romans 12? And really the entirety of the context of Romans 12. He's talking to the Romans about having proper perspective Remember back in verses 1 and 2, and that's normally off often the verses that are quoted in Romans chapter 12. Talking about giving oneself as a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. Friends, being able to have the peace that passes all understanding, to have the peace that is to come upon us in Christ Jesus, is keeping things in their proper perspective. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote there to the Philippian brethren, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Friends, if we are to seek after peace, if peace is to be a part of who we are, others need to come before us. You, as far as my perspective is, you need to come before me. We look out for one another. That's the idea of what Paul is telling the Romans and the Philippians there. What place does peace have in Christ Jesus? Well, friends, let's look at a couple of passages together. Let's turn to John 16 for a moment. John 16. As we've been talking and discussing peace and being the fruit of the Spirit, that's what each one of these topics that we discuss in this series are. They all make up that fruit. That peace can only be found in Christ. It's not to be found outside of Him. So what place does peace have in Christ? Friends, it means everything. Being in Him. Look at verse 33. Of John 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Friends, what does this world have to offer in the way of peace? Nothing. You turn on the news every night, and very rarely will you ever hear of good news. Someone has been killed over there. We hear about all the atrocities that are being committed in the Middle East. We hear about this or that. Friends, this world doesn't have any peace to offer. So where are we to find peace? In Christ. It's the only place that true peace can be found. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Friends, what is Paul saying? Peace is not found in being an Israelite. Peace is not found in being a Gentile. Peace is found in being a new creature. Being of the Israel of God. That is where peace is found. Turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 11 through 19 for just a moment. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man or body, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Friends, this peace that passes all understanding, I would say that we could count that as a spiritual blessing, wouldn't you? Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul simply says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Friends, if we would have the peace that is only found in Christ, then we need to be in Him. The world doesn't have anything like that to offer. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, as you read Galatians 5:22-23, are you exhibiting in your Christian life the fruit of the Spirit? And as we talked about tonight, friend, do you possess the peace found only in Christ Jesus? Friend, if you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not tonight put Christ on in baptism? Why not tonight find that peace that Christ offers by putting Christ on? By having your sins washed away. Friend, if you're here this evening having never done that, there's no better time than the present. You're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds or even if tomorrow will come. But friend, tonight, you can have the peace that Christ offers. Tonight, you can put Christ on in baptism. Friend, it may be that you're here and you have done that. But that peace has left you because you've left Christ. Would you be His again? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.